having a lesson on peace with God. So we're having a series for the next, this and two other Wednesdays, following up more with peace. And of course, in order for us to have peace with others, which will be the next lesson, and lastly, peace within, we've got to start with peace with God.
Yeah.
And I think the most important thing in beginning to talk about that is to think of God in terms of a relationship. To think of Him in terms of a relationship and not in terms of religion. And I think that's a challenge for all of us. And even if we've been around a while, to keep thinking of it as relationship and not religion, not habit, not tradition, not just this is what I do, this is my habit, but how is my relationship going?
Yeah.
I love, there's a singer called Sarah Groves, and she's a Christian singer, and I love her song. She has a lot of great words in her song, but she has one song about how is it between you and me, God? And she's talking about everything's going great in my life. I have a great job, great family. I couldn't want for anything better. You know, everything's great. But something's just missing. Something's not. And then I thought, how is it going between you and me? When was the last time we talked? And how did that go? And how is it between you and me? And I thought, that's the way God wants us to think about our relationship, is how is it between us? And really have that personal contact and connectedness with Him. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans 5 to start off with. And this is one of my favorite passages, but I thought it's such a great passage about how to have peace with God. But Romans 5 in verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. When I looked up in my, you know, little concordance thing online, peace with God, this was the one scripture that came up. It was just with that phrase. There's only one place in the Bible. And he says, therefore, since we have peace with God, and this peace is expressed in terms of a relationship, in terms of, you know, peace and harmony and peace between individuals. You know, peace being the absence of hostile feelings. Not just I'm calm and I'm zen, but because I think sometimes we think peace with God is, you know, and let me, you know, go to my transcendental place or wherever, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to do all that. But, you know, let me just meditate or whatever. And we don't think about it in terms of hostility.
Right.
Because when the absence of peace, there's hostility.
Yeah.
And I think within our relationship with God, we don't like to go there.
Right.
You know, is there hostility? Yeah. Of course not. You know, I've never been hostile toward God. You know, why would I do that? Or, you know, that doesn't portray my relationship with God at all. But God became man in Jesus so that we could have and we could understand a relationship, and He could achieve this peace for us. It's a peace between individuals, and we couldn't get it. We couldn't get it. We were kind of doing our zen. He's up there somewhere, out there somewhere. He's in somewhere. We needed flesh and blood. We needed a human being to help us understand a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And of course, to make that peace happen. So, you know, whenever you read a verse and it starts with therefore, you know, there's something they're talking about before that.
Yeah.
You start a sentence, if I start up a sentence with, well, therefore I went to the bank, and we, you know, you think, therefore what happened? So we always have to look above what, you know, and he says in the verse just previous to that, he says, he was delivered over. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, refers to what Jesus has done. And we may not be aware or have been aware that peace was lacking. between us and God.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I never thought there was a lack of peace between me and God. I thought God loves me. He thinks I'm great. We're good. You know, life's good. I don't know him very well, but then I don't need to know him that well. You know, it's right. All good. He's taking care of things. You know, I mean, I don't know what your thoughts have been about God and maybe continue to be about God. But we can have a, well, sure there's peace. Sure it's okay. I'm okay. He's okay. We're all okay. And not really saying that there is a lack of peace. Why would Jesus have come?
Right.
If there was peace.
Yeah.
If we were doing just great with God, why would he have come? Why would we have needed him to come? And then how can we on earth make things right and make this right again? If there's not peace between us and God, then how do I make that right? I don't know if you've ever been in disharmony with anyone. If you haven't, then you have no friends. You have no relationships whatsoever, and that's a whole different problem. But you know how that goes when there's just not peace.
Yeah, right.
And we can do many things about that. Often we choose to do nothing about that.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, well, it'll just get better on its own. Exactly. Emotions will die down. People will not be so upset with me. I'll wait till they don't feel so intensely about it, and they'll just forget about it, and we'll go on. That's kind of how we dealt with things in my family. It was kind of like, blow up, let it pass, let the dust settle, and you tiptoe around for a little while until everybody's back on, you know, normal ground. And,
yeah.
And then it's, you know, it's all good again. And and we don't really talk about that again, just in case it blows up. So, you know, whatever that was that, you know, happened, we don't want that to happen
right.
again. So let's just never mention that. And which, over time, makes for a very superficial relationship.
Yes.
Because you start to have quite a long list of things that maybe you can't ever talk about. Or, you know, or there are certain things that, well, that seemed touchy, and or now that's touchy, and that relates to that. So, wow, it's just, you know, nice haircut. You know, I mean, you know, you look good in red. I don't know. You know, we just stick to the, and that's kind of how our family was, and my family. And so we can just ignore it. We can just hope it goes away. We can just think time will heal it, and it'll all be okay. You know, other times we decide, no, we've got to deal with this. We've got to confront this. But it's so hard, and it's so painful
right.
that we can often give up on that.
Sure. Yeah.
And in the end, we can't seem to come to harmony anyway. So you think, well, that was futile. You know, that was painful, that was hard, it achieved nothing.
Yeah,
right. I feel worse now than I felt before, so I'm not going to do that again.
Yeah.
That didn't really help.
Right.
There wasn't forgiveness, hugs, kisses, and love at the end. You know, it was like, okay, well, if that's the way you feel about it, well, that's the way, you know, okay, well, fine, thanks. Thanks for sharing, you know. Okay, well, I just wanted to talk about it. Well, okay, fine. You know, I mean, it really does take two, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To make that relationship work and to make the peace happen.
That's right.
Well, interestingly enough, in this relationship we have with God, there's only one person that's at fault.
Yeah. Okay.
Because one person is perfect.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, maybe you could figure out who that is. But so I don't know about you, but that automatically kind of puts us at a disadvantage, you know. And I know in other relationships, I always like to think I was the perfect one, and you know, that I was the right one. But I think that's part of what makes it hard when we want to make peace with God. Because we're so used to trying to make peace in relationships with other people, and we know that, well, you're at fault too. You're not perfect.
Right.
You know, you've got your things. I've got my things. You know, I'll share my things, you share your things, you say sorry, I'll say sorry, you know. Right. And so when we come to God, we kind of expect the same kind of, you know, well, he'll meet me halfway. When I preached on the peninsula, I of course preached the same topic, the missing piece, and I talked about the adulterous woman in John 8. And when she was, it says she was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her right in front of Jesus. And she was silent the whole time. And Jesus wrote on the ground and, you know, said, you know, whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. And then wrote on the ground, and they all laughed. And one of the things that I brought up that struck me is she was silent the whole time. And I don't know about you, but that just seemed phenomenal in itself to me. I can't imagine being quiet. If I was caught in the act of adultery, brought before Jesus, they're accusing me, they're saying all these things, I think I would have a lot to say about that. First of all, where's the guy? You know, I mean, the Old Testament law was you're both supposed to be stoned. So, you know, that'd be my first question, you know. And so many others. And lots of explanations.
Yes.
You know, I was set up. Don't you see? They set up this whole thing up. Or, you don't know me. You don't know my, I understand my background, how I got here. Do you know how hard this is? I'm an unloved wife, and this is my first time. I've never done this. I mean, I don't know. I could think of 100 things to say in a moment where I'm being accused.
Right.
It just seems to come naturally to me. And that's my simple nature, you know. But she knew she was guilty, and she stood silently.
Wow.
Because she stood silently before the one who was perfect.
Wow.
And he had the right to judge her.
Right.
That's where we have to start, is understanding that God has the right to judge us. And she could have given all of her explanations and said everything she wanted to say, but really, Jesus knew. You know, we're in this relationship with the perfect one, the perfect being, the one who knows you better than you know yourself. It says in the Bible that he knows your thoughts before you think them, and what's going to come out of your mouth before you say it. So what's the point of arguing? And, you know, I mean, we need to come before humbly and listen.
That's right.
And I think as women, that's challenging. I don't know.
Yeah,
I just think for us, I just thought this is amazing that she was silent.
Yeah.
But in this passage, we're going to read some more here in Romans 5. He makes it very clear where we stand when we stand before God.
Okay.
He says in verse 6, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." These are words that describe you and me. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I don't know if you think about it, but we're not just disobedient to God. We're not just apathetic to God. He says, "You're my enemy."
Wow.
And what does that mean to be an enemy? You know, that's the person that's hated, that's hostile, that's in opposition to you. These are very personal words.
True.
These are not just God is out there somewhere and, you know, okay. He takes it really personally. You know, when we have strong emotions towards someone, we really hate them, we really get angry, it usually means we care a lot more about that relationship or what that person thinks than other people.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
you know, if somebody cuts in front of me in the line in the grocery store and I don't know them, I don't want to just haul off and slap them, you know. I mean, that's crazy. You know, think, what in the world, you know. But if there's someone close to me that I really care about and they treat me rudely and don't treat me kindly and don't regard my feelings and I think are mean to me, then I get upset.
Yeah.
I get hurt, and then I get angry, and I don't, you know, I want to talk about it. I want to do something about it. But that's usually an indication of how much I care about that, what that person thinks.
So true.
Yeah. You know, I care about that relationship.
Yeah.
I will invest emotionally in that relationship.
Yeah.
Well, the question is, do we invest emotionally in our relationship with God?
Question.
Clearly, he's invested emotionally. He says, you're my enemies. That's how personally I take it. You attack me personally. We care deeply. Well, how does an enemy behave? You know, when you think about an enemy, what are some of the things you think about? What do you guys think?
Fighting.
Have you ever had an enemy? Have you ever been an enemy? Anybody have told you that? What's it like to have somebody who hates you? What do they do?
The last cookie.
They don't care.
They
spread rumors. They want to ruin your reputation. Girls can be mean. Women can be mean. And so they'll say nasty things whether they're true or not.
Yeah.
I remember when I was in high school, it was a girls' school and a boys' school, and they spread rumors all through the boys' school about me. All the guys, you know, it's not true, but oh well. You know, I mean, that kind of, you know, no, but that was then, that was me. And isn't that true? You always remember what people did to you? I can tell you how mean people have been to me. My brother can tell you how mean I was to him. But that meanness, that and if they found out this really hurts, let's do that more. Let's push that, but she didn't like this. Oh, let's do that. Let's set it up. Let's really, you know, and bringing up those things that are most painful.
Yeah.
You know, when you're in a fight with somebody and they know you really well and they can say the things that they know are going to hurt you the most and they go there.
Right.
That's what enemies do.
That's right.
They go after you. An enemy, you know, when we go over to Afghanistan and we're in war, they don't say, well, you know, we were thinking about coming out and fighting you guys, but, you know, it's not a good day or what. I mean, they are planning an attack.
Yeah. Right.
They've got it planned. They know exactly what they're going to do. They are after us. And that's how God views us. That's how he sees our sin and the way we behave. And we think, well, I'm just doing my own thing. But he takes it all personally. You know, and we're kind of, you know, we kind of think, well, people should take, you know, I don't mean that. I didn't mean that to sound like that. You know, when you say mean things and hateful things and, well, I didn't mean it. She just took it that way. She's so sensitive, you know, she takes things so personally, like it's her problem. And, are you going to say that to God?
Come on, Terry.
Don't take it so personally. I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't even know you were listening. I didn't even know you cared. I didn't even know you were there. I didn't know you were in the room. No, well, he's always there, and he's always in the room, and he's always listening, and he takes it all personally. And I think that's important for us to remember.
Yeah.
And, you know, an enemy does the opposite of what would make you happy.
Right.
They find out something makes you happy, well, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
You're going to do just the opposite. She doesn't like this. I'm going to do that. Isn't that what we do with God?
No.
We know what he likes. We know what would please him. But don't we just do the other thing that doesn't please him? You know, isn't that the problem with us?
Right.
And even when we think, I'm gonna do it, then we don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
And how hurtful is that?
Okay.
You know, when you count on somebody, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna be there for you, and then they're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That also is hurtful. Now, there are so many ways that we fight God. We do fight against him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be his daughters. He wants to protect us. He wants to take care of us. And we fight. That's okay. I got this. I can do this. And we push back. And it's hurtful. Everything like that we do is hurtful. And realizing that in the end we become his enemies. We're fighting against him. We're fighting against what he wants to do. He's trying to make peace and we're pushing back all the time. You know, James 4:4 says, and I'll read it to you in the Message version. It says, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. He fiercely loves us. He fiercely loves you. And that relationship he has with you that he has with nobody else. He has a relationship with me that he has with nobody else. And he's jealous of that. And we each have that unique relationship with God. He is jealous of that. He protects that. But of course the problem is sin.
Yeah.
And in order for us to make peace with God, we have got to acknowledge our problem.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if there's only one person at fault, if you come upon a scene and somebody's beating up somebody else and they were just standing there minding their own business doing, you know, and somebody just decided, I'm just going to knock their block off, and you, well, then there's only really one person that needs to apologize, right?
Yes.
There's only one person that needs to ask for forgiveness. The other person doesn't even know this person. That's us.
Right.
We're the bullies. We're the enemies. Okay. We're the mean girls.
Yeah. Okay.
Now we have to own that. We have to wear that. We have to accept that. Because if we don't, then we won't identify.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, what is it that I've done? We won't look for it. We won't try to repent of it, change it, make up for it, apologize for it, make the relationship right. So it's so important that we do that. Do you know what you have done to hurt your relationship with God? You know, to hurt your friendship. How are you doing? How is it between you and God? And do you know what you've done lately or whenever to really hurt that friendship with God? It's a unique friendship. And we have to identify those to make reconciliation. Well, of course, God is so great in helping us in every way. And he gives us lists. He specifically helps us out. That we can think, well, you know, because I naturally don't ever think much is my fault by my simple nature. Maybe you're not like that, but that's how I am. I think mostly that I'm okay. And so it really helps me, the Word of God, for God to say, I know you think you're all fine, Terry, but let me just point some things out. And, you know, in chapter 1 of Romans, he has you know, and he does this throughout the Scriptures, but here's one case.
Okay.
In chapter 1, verse 28, where he wants to help us out. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, okay, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only do I do them, but I think it's okay if my friends and other people do that too. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but when I remember the first time I read these things, I immediately look for the things I didn't do.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Or I thought this is kind of a cumulative list, that if you've done all these things, then yeah, you're a really bad person. You must be an enemy. This is just, you know, that's how depraved my mind is. But I read it and thought, that's a really bad person who does all that stuff, and I haven't murdered anybody that I'm aware of. And of course, then I read in Matthew where Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, it's like murder. And my brother was probably one of the people I was most angry with in life at times. So, that's not the idea. The idea is, have we done any of these things? And which are the ones that we've done to break our friendship, to break our relationship? You know, if you have a friend, and if they've just done one or two of these things to you,
yeah,
it's hurt your relationship. Yeah. There's not peace. They don't have to do the whole list.
Right.
I mean, if they do the whole list, you don't ever want to talk to them again.
Yeah.
And you definitely don't consider them a friend. You go somewhere else to find new friends.
Yeah.
But it only takes someone being envious of you,
sure,
being slanderous, gossiping,
yeah,
you know, much less heartless, faithless, senseless, ruthless, you know, all the... It doesn't take but one,
yeah,
to break a relationship.
Yeah.
It just takes one. And it's the same with us and God. It just takes one. And we're the ones who have done it. We broke the peace. We broke the harmony. The fault is ours. And we've got to be the ones to admit our guilt.
Yeah.
We've got to be people who very easily, very quickly, very naturally begin to say, I'm guilty.
Yeah.
I'm guilty. I should start off there because that's really where I am until God does something about it.
Yeah.
That is where I start off. I'm guilty.
Yeah.
The Bible calls that humility. When we understand that, we're willing to admit that. And the Bible calls it pride when we're not.
Right.
Yeah.
But basically, it's the understanding of just the facts,
yeah,
in God's eyes,
yeah,
in His perspective, that I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I had to practice saying that.
Mm-hmm.
I had to learn to say that.
Yeah.
I had to embrace that.
Remind us.
Like, wear that.
Mm.
Put it on. This is you, Terry. Not what you think. This is you.
Right.
This is how God sees it. You are the guilty one. God has never hated us.
Mm.
He's never hated us. But we, by our actions and by our lives and by our hearts, by our thoughts, we hate Him.
Mm.
And it's good to remember that. That we're the ones that end up hating. He never hated us. And, of course, then he talks about in this passage being reconciled in Romans 5. And to be reconciled. And that's such a beautiful word.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about people coming together, and, you know, I mean, you're women. You love those movies, don't
for
you?
Sure.
Where people are fighting, they're hating each other, terrible things are happening, and then in the end, everybody's reconciled, and we cry, and it's beautiful, and everybody's, you know, so warm in their hearts, and they love each other, and it's all wonderful. And, you know, that just appeals to us. There's something that connects with us with reconciliation.
Right.
We love it when, you know, don't you hate those movies when they end up and they hate each other and you walk out and you're like, wow, you know, that's not the feeling I wanted to leave with. That's not the, you know, that's not it. I could have found that somewhere else. Found that back at home, I don't know. But, you know, but we want it to all come together. And I think that's the part of us that is like God. And the part of our hearts that longs for God.
Yeah.
That longs for reconciliation. We want so much for things to be, people to be brought back together. We want so much to be reconciled with our family, with our brothers, with our sisters, with our friends. We don't know how to make it happen a lot of times.
Right.
But we desire it.
Yeah.
And we would love it.
Right.
And sometimes we don't want to be the ones who say, I'm guilty.
Right.
So we don't go near it. And we just accept, well, you know, it's okay, because we don't want to hear what we've done wrong.
Yeah.
But really, all things equal, we would really like to be reconciled.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah.
We would really like for there to be peace. We'd really like to just laugh together again with our friends and have joy and, you know, have all of that together. We want to be together. And he says that's what God does for us. And we need to recover his favor. We're the ones that need to get back in his favor and become his friends again. And have peace. There has to be a peaceful attitude and the absence of hostile feelings. We have to get rid of our hostile feelings. We have to get rid of whatever is blocking us. Our sin. Our disharmony. Whatever we have done to break that relationship, we have to get rid of it.
Yeah.
And he says, we have access in verse 2 in chapter 5. He says, through Jesus, we have gained access by faith in him, to him. You know, that access means that he has given us the opportunity to approach him. I mean, now think about it. He's the God of the universe. He's completely holy. He's perfect. Now, I don't know how great you think you are, you know, and how great I think I am. When I'm really honest, that's intimidating.
Right.
To think about coming before the God of the universe, who's absolutely perfect.
Yeah.
And just stroll up to him and say, hey, how you doing? I just thought maybe we could work out our, you know, our relationship here. I thought we could work out our differences. And, you know, okay, I'll go first. I've messed up. You know, I really, you know, I understand that. I understand, you know, okay, I take full responsibility for my part, you know, whatever. If I really know who I'm approaching,
I don't think so.
Right. I wouldn't approach the President of the United States like that.
Right.
I wouldn't approach the Queen of England like that. Hey! You know, how are you doing, Betty? It's good to see you. I don't think so. You know, and there's a whole protocol as to how you approach and how you touch and what you say. And, you know, and she's a person.
Yeah.
She's a human being.
Come on, yeah. Jealous.
How much more the God of the universe.
Mm.
And it says he has made access. Mm. He has made a way for you and me to approach him. To come into his presence, to be next to him, to actually speak with him, to work this out. And he says in verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
You know, he has made all the effort. He's paid the price. And you know, you can tell how bad a problem is by what it takes to fix it. If you went to the doctor with a headache and he said after 15 hours of neurosurgery he could fix that, you would go away and think, I think I'm dying.
Right.
I've got 15 hours of brain surgery for this headache. A little Advil's not going to do. Because what it takes to fix it shows you it's a big problem. If the only thing to fix our relationship with God is the death of his one and only son, then it's a big problem.
Yeah.
It's not a little problem. It's huge. But he was willing to pay that price.
Wow.
He said, it's the highest price that can be paid, but I'm going to pay it because you mean that much to me.
Wow.
What are we? Well, cockroaches now. I mean, you know, you mean that much to me.
Yeah.
It's all very, it helps us to approach him in an even more humble way when we understand that. God gave us the access, and it's up to us to acknowledge our sins. That's our part.
Yeah.
Our part is to go through, what are my faults? What have I done? How have I broken this? Take responsibility for being God's enemy and accepting his terms of grace. Accepting his terms of peace. We are in no position to negotiate.
Right.
You know, that's one thing I saw with the adulterous woman. She saw, I'm not in a position right here to make a deal.
Right.
You know, let's make a deal. You know, I know I've messed up, but what if I promise not to do that again? And what if I really try really hard? And what if, you know, you just forget about it? And we start all over again. Of course, by the time you left the room, you'd have to make that deal again, wouldn't you? By the time you got home, you'd have to make that deal again. We are not in a position to negotiate. We can't do that. We have nothing to contribute.
That's right.
You know, when you negotiate with someone, they make their offer. Well, I'll give you this, and you give me that, and we can come to an agreement. What are we going to offer? We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give. God has made this all possible. No, he says that when at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for you to get better. He didn't say, if you clean up your act a little bit, if you act like you want to, you're interested in being my friend, then I'll let Jesus die for you. I'll send my son. But, you know, I want to see, is this going to work? Is it going to be worth it?
Yeah.
He didn't do that.
Yeah.
When you were your worst, when you can think of right now the things you're most ashamed of, that you've done, Jesus was standing right there, maybe thinking, saying even to you, I died so you wouldn't go to hell for that.
Wow.
You don't even know I'm around. Because when we're doing our worst,
wow,
you didn't think about God.
Yeah.
He said, I died so you won't go to hell for that. While we were still powerless, he died for us. So sometimes people do that for a good person, but nobody does that for their enemy.
Yeah.
Nobody ever dies for their enemy.
Yeah.
If some of our troops go in and decide they're going to cross the line and die for the Afghanistan, you know, or whoever else we're fighting, we would bring them home. We would think, okay, they've lost it. They've lost the plot. They've lost their minds.
Right.
Nobody does that for people who hate them, who fight them. He says, this is how much I love you. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. He says, when we were his enemies, he said, I'm going to give you my son. If I ask you to think about how many people would you die for right now, if you're a normal person, in my terms, normal, it'd be a short list.
Yeah.
A short list. But if I told you, okay, here's who you're giving your heart transplant to. They hate you. They're your enemy. They've always done everything against you. And you need to give them your heart so they can live. You'd be like, nuts, crazy, no. That's who our God is.
Yeah.
And we've just got to humble out and say, I'm his enemy. Let me figure out what I have done. Let me make my list of offenses. Let me make my sin list. Let me write it down. Let me go through the list and see how I have offended him. Let me make those apologies. Let me say I'm sorry. Let me ask for forgiveness. Let me do all that. Because he's done everything he could already. But how are we doing right now? You know, how are we doing with, am I really making things right? You know, am I doing that every day? Am I making things right? Am I being humble before him? Am I asking his forgiveness? Am I allowing myself to think of it specifically? Because you know how it is when somebody apologizes to you and says, I'm so sorry if I hurt you for whatever I might have said whenever, you know when your husband comes and says, I'm sorry, you know, and they, you know that they don't know what they're talking about. And, you know, how does it feel? You know, is that how we are with God? Okay, please forgive me. Yeah, and that was for... Oh, yeah, I know I need, I'm sure I need some. I mean, no, I'm not perfect. I'm sure there was something. And you know what you want is, why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask me how I've hurt you? You know, when you have those relationships, why don't you ask me what it was you said? Why don't you ask me what you did that really hurt that relationship with me and that I'm so sad about? And why don't you really listen? That's all God wants from us. You know, are we willing to sit down and let him tell us and think about it? Okay, what have I done? Today, yesterday, this week, what have I done? You know, because I want to keep things close with us.
Yeah.
I want to keep us having a good time together, tight, close. That's what God wants. He wants that peace. And he says, and if he did that No, I closed my Bible. If he did that, it says, when we were his enemies, he says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If he did that for you, when you couldn't have cared less, how much more does he love you and want to be reconciled with you and have peace with you now that you do care? Now that you do know, now that you are trying to have a relationship with him, how much more does he want that?
Yeah.
It's awesome to think about that Jesus is our peace. And it says in Ephesians 2 that he came to preach peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. And he himself is our peace. God wants peace with us so much. Thank you. I just wanted to tell you about this study before I step down. It's a study that Ayanna did on Lydia. And if you would get together with somebody who you know well, somebody who knows the Bible maybe better than you, and sit down and study through this together and really talk about it and talk about your relationship. Because I find also that one of the things that helps so much in peace in relationships is people to help us be reconciled. You know how it is. We often need people to come in and help negotiate and help work things out with us and help us to see things. And we can do that together, and we can do that for each other. So spend that time this week. Sometime this week, go through this study with somebody and really talk about your peace with God and how you're doing. So, thank you.